verses 9 and 10, where Paul, Silas and Timothy write, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." In a world of hatred and selfishness, in a world of indifference and tragic emptiness, it is impossible to underestimate our subject this morning. However poorly it's practiced, don't underestimate this glorious subject. The subject truly belongs to another world, but is to be the distinguishing feature of Christians in this one. The Bible teaches us that there's a colony of people here on this planet who belong to another world. And this colony is marked out most of all by this one thing of which we read in verse 9 particularly. So I want to encourage you this morning to rise up and to meet the challenge, the delightful challenge that Paul, Silas and Timothy set before us. Firstly this morning, let's be clear what we're looking at. We're looking at the subject of brotherly love, verse 9. "Now about brotherly love," says Paul, Silas and Timothy. It's a glorious subject. First of all, notice it's in contrast to the last subject that we looked together at from 1 Thessalonians 4, which was the subject of sexual immorality. It's in great contrast to that. Paul has just told the believers they should avoid sexual immorality, and if you remember back 6 weeks when we looked at that subject, you'll remember perhaps something of all the uncleanness and the degradation and all the horrid unpleasantness of that subject. Paul reminded the believers there that no one should wrong his brother and take advantage of him. In the matter of sexual immorality, to engage in that with a brother or a sister in the faith was to defraud them, to injure them, to steal from them, to do them harm. And here Paul moves on lovely from that awful subject to this very positive subject about treating our brothers and sisters well, about doing good. Here is a subject not about taking, as the last one was, sexual immorality, but about giving. And the subject of brotherly love has an intrinsic beauty, a built-in beauty about it. It should warm our hearts as we hear about it here this morning. Paul has said that lust is forbidden, but love is required. And I want you to notice this morning, if you're a Christian who's here this morning, that this is required from you. It's required from me. It's required from you. Don't you worry about the person on your left or your right or behind or in front this morning. This is for you. This is required from you. Lust is forbidden. Love is required. Our subject matter is brotherly love. It's a wonderful contrast to the last matter which Paul dealt with. But notice secondly that in many ways it's in the same context. It's arguable, but Paul has been speaking here about what God's will is for us, his plain and revealed will here in the scriptures. And it's clearly God's will for his people that they love one another. As we're going to see this morning, the subject is written about from Leviticus to Revelation, all over the place. That God's people should love one another. That's the will of God for us, unarguably, here this morning as Christians. Paul is also speaking here about how we're to live in order to please God. And as believers, we should be interested in nothing other than pleasing our God. And one way to do that is to love our brothers and sisters in Christ in the way in which we should. It was the delight and aim of Paul's heart that Christians should live together in this glorious harmony. Elsewhere in the scripture, Paul says we make it our aim to please him, find out what pleases the Lord. And one thing we know is that brotherly love pleases the Lord. As Christians, we can bring God pleasure in the way in which we, the redeemed, the saved, the Christians, walk and treat and behave with one another. Isn't your heart overflowing with a desire this morning to please God in this particular area of how you relate to your brothers and sisters? And notice thirdly, in way of context, it's about God's will. It's about pleasing God. It's also, again, a matter that we are to excel in. You may remember one of the earlier weeks, I think in January, we looked at verses 1 and 2. where they were encouraged to excel in pleasing God, to pursue excellence. The NIV says to do this more and more. We find the same phrase in verse 10, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. It means to abound in something more, to pursue something in excellence. And so that's where we find this subject of brotherly love, part of God's will, part of pleasing Him, and something that we are to pursue excellence in. Well, what is brotherly love? Well, we've seen it's in contrast to lust. It's in the context of God's will and pleasing and excelling, and we are to excel in brotherly love. What is brotherly love? Well, the first thing we have to say is that the word used would have meant something even to non-Christians when Paul wrote. The word is adelphia, which is a love of someone from the same womb or from the same father. That's what it would have meant, a love for a brother or sister. Now, of course, having the same father doesn't necessarily mean that we've come from the same womb. One of the young men that I met in Uganda last month, his name was Johnson. And Johnson was one of 10 from the same womb, but one of 30 from the same father. He actually had an awful childhood, of this young fella. He got nine brothers and sisters and 20 half-brothers and sisters. Whereas this word really means from the same father or from the same womb, having something significant in common. That we're either from the same womb or we've been sired by the same father. It's love to a brother or sister by birth. And clearly in the Christian context it means this, that we love those, it's a love towards those who know our loving Heavenly Father as their loving Heavenly Father. One thing which unites all true Christians is that we know God as our loving Father who is in heaven. So that's what it's about. It's about us loving other children of God. We've seen from 1 John in recent evenings, there are two families on earth, children of the devil and children of the loving Heavenly Father. And this is about us loving other children of the same Heavenly Father. As you look around the room this morning and you see other Christians, they bow their hearts before the same God as you and they call Him our Father in heaven. That's something that we have wonderfully in common together. Something hugely significant. It means it's a love to those who also have gone through the same birth, the new birth of which we read in the New Testament. It's a love of a brother or sister by the new birth. When Nicodemus came to our Lord Jesus Christ at night, Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born of the Spirit of God. And so this love is of those who've been born again for others who also have been born again. It's something glorious that's happened to us. What we share in common is that we're now dead to sin and we're alive to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, God's Spirit, who raised us from spiritual death, dwells in us. And this subject here is about loving those who also have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. You see, this new birth gives rise to love. Love grows out of what's been planted in us at the new birth. We have a new nature which has been implanted in us. We are a new creation. And the new creation believes and the new creation loves. And the new creation loves God, His Word and His people. Because God, whose very essence is love, now dwells within us. And so this love is for others who share this glorious thing in common. We have received a new birth in which the life of God Himself has been implanted in our soul, and because of that we love. And we love one another dearly. We're different to what we were before. We've been given a heart that is now empowered to obey and to love. And so brotherly love is about loving those who have the same Heavenly Father. It's about loving those who've gone through the same new birth. And it's about loving those who are like us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This brotherly love is about those who are united together in the very best of bonds. And that's what we are this morning if we're believers. The world may think that the best of bonds is to support the same football team or to be part of the same political party. The Bible says the very best of bonds is to be united together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our subject matter this morning is brotherly love. It's in contrast to sexual immorality, which we're to avoid. It's in the context of God's will for us and how to please Him. It's something we're to excel in. And it's a love for those who share the same Heavenly Father, the same new birth, and who are united together with us in Christ. I want you then, secondly, this morning to notice four features of this brotherly love. We've mentioned one already. I mentioned it again now very briefly. This love is a peculiar love. It's specifically the love a Christian has for others, for brothers and sisters. And I want to make it very clear this morning, that means for you, if you're a Christian here this morning, it's about the love that you have for your brothers and sisters in Shepshed, in this church, across the two fellowships. And then beyond, it's your love for your brothers and sisters in Loughborough and the East Midlands and up and down this land and across the world. We're not here talking about love in general. We're not here talking about love to the world or even love to God. We're talking about a love to God's people. And that's the one issue which I want you to face this morning. Your peculiar love for your brothers and sisters. Some of whom are in this building this morning. Some of whom are elsewhere in Shepshed. Some of whom are in Loughborough. Some are across the East Midlands. Some are across the land. Some are across the world. You are to love them. It's a peculiar love. Secondly, it's a prominent love. It's a love that we read of throughout the Scriptures. We read of the importance of love both in the Old and the New Testaments. It's back in Leviticus 19 and verse 18 that they were told to love their neighbour as themselves. But in the New Testament we find repeated again and again the new commandment which our Lord Jesus Christ gives to his disciples. And he says you are to love one another. One another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another, he says. In John chapter 15 and verse 12 he says, love each other. Not just those that we like, not just those that we're nearest to. He says, love each other as I have loved you. He repeats it in John 15, verse 17. Love each other. Simon Peter says, love one another deeply from the heart. Above all, love one another deeply until it hurts. One another, one another, one another. It's this peculiar love which is so prominent in the Scriptures. We've had weeks, haven't we, in 1 John on Sunday nights. And there we read that we are to believe God and to love one another. John says, let us love one another. We also ought to love one another. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's all over the place. You can't avoid it. You go to the north, the south, the east, or the west, you can't get away from this command that Christians are to excel in brotherly love, the love which they have one for another. It said that the Apostle John, when he was too old and frail to walk into the pulpit, was carried in, and all he would say apparently on the Lord's Day morning was, love one another, in a really frail and creaky old voice. And somebody said to him, why do you keep telling us that, John? Because he said, it is enough, love one another. Love one another. It's all over the Scriptures. There are people who have been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Of people who have been born again in the Spirit of God are marked out by the way in which they love one another. Thirdly, it's not only prominent, but notice the priority of it. We notice about love in general that Paul says to the church at Corinth, without love, I'm nothing. It's the mark of a Christian. It's not their knowledge, it's their love. It's the way that their knowledge is worked out in their life of love. We've already seen in this letter here that the church at Thessalonica is noted for its labour which was produced by love. When Paul hears a report from Timothy about this church, he receives, chapter 3 and verse 6, good news about your love. It's his love that he's, their love that he's concerned about, hearing about. When he hears about the love of the church in Colossae, he writes to them and never stops praying for them. When he writes to the church at Philippi, he writes down for them the prayer which he prays. And the prayer which he prays for them is that their love would abound more and more in knowledge of him, depth of insight. So love is the key. And it's a priority for us because Jesus said to his disciples, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That's the measure. That's New Testament evangelism. That's how the world knows, because they see the church and they see a quality of love one to the other which is missing in the world, which stands out, which attracts. And that's the way the world knows that these people are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12 that God's love is made complete in purpose when Christians love one another. It is complete in and of itself, but in its purpose we've been loved that we would love one another. And lastly, we know that it is an assurance to us. One of the great assurances that we truly are born again of the Spirit of God, one of the three tests in John's first epistle, is that we know that we've passed from death to life when we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a peculiar love, it's a prominent love, but it's a priority. It's Paul's specific concern here. Remember, it was his prayer in chapter 3 and verse 12. "Paul, what do you pray for these people at Thessalonica?" "I'll tell you," he says, "I pray this, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else." How thrilled he must have been in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 to write, "And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing." What an answer to his prayer. How thrilled he must have been by this church whose love was overflowing one to another. It was his heart's desire. And I would say to you this morning that what should be our fervent desire and practice is to see a church established here in Shepshed where the people are recognized and distinguished by their love one for another. The loving church. Not knowledge, not orthodoxy, but love. The love that we have one for another in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of a lady who came to me some years back in another church. And she wasn't very happy about some of the songs that we sang. And she wasn't very happy about the length of the service. And she wasn't very happy about a number of things. But she said, "You know, Simon, we could never leave this church." She said, "Because of the love that the people here have shown us." So it's not really our sort of church. She said, "Lots of things I'd want to change. But we won't leave," she said, "because it's got something that other churches we've been to haven't got. It's got love." And I thought that was a glorious testimony to the people in that church who loved this woman and her family very much. It was a priority. Fourthly, I want you to notice that this brotherly love is practical. It's more than a feeling. It's more than sentimentalism. This love which we're to have one for another is to delight in one another, to value one another, to set store upon one another, to esteem one another, and then to act accordingly. As you look around this morning, as you survey your address list of other people who come to this building to worship, I trust that you know what it is in some measure to delight in them, to set store upon them. The love is that steadfast wanting and working for the loved person's ultimate good as long as it can be obtained by you. It's a practical thing. It's sacrificial. It's the proof of life. Whereas murderous hatred, we read elsewhere, is the sign of death. In a world starved of quality love, this is the standard. A love which can only really be known from the actions that it prompts. It's a love which rises well above mere wordy show. So may none of us stand or sit here this morning, sitting comfortably perched on an empty claim that we love others, if there isn't the evidence there to prove it. Love is shown in deeds. Love is shown in action. The woman who anointed Jesus with a jar of oil, she did that because she loved him. The woman who did the same at Simon's house, she loved much. You saw her love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've mentioned before other examples in Scripture where we read of love being practiced. When Abraham takes out his 318 trained men and goes to get Lot and his possessions back, he didn't just say, I love you. He went and did something. He showed his love in practice. The Good Samaritan is a demonstration of love in practice. Jonathan in the Old Testament and his friendship with David is love in practice. Jonathan risked his life to side with David. The Philippian jailer, when he's got Paul and Silas there in prison, and he's now converted, he washes their wounds. It's love in action. He didn't just say, I love you, but I'm the jailer. He works it out. There's an evidence there of his love for them, his newfound love, because he's just been born again. Love is a doing word. And we surveyed before how the New Testament church loved one another. They shared everything that they had in common. They gave money to one another. They gave food. They gave their best people to other churches. They gave of themselves as they excelled in brotherly love. They served one another in care and hospitality in the word. They spoke to one another out of love, to encourage one another, to build one another up in the faith, to admonish one another when they needed, to counsel one another for change. Here were a group of people who greeted one another and accepted one another in the Lord Jesus Christ, all part of their love for one another. They bore with the difficult brothers and sisters. They prayed with their Christian brothers and sisters, and they prayed for them. We read that they were devoted to one another. 10 marks of the New Testament church and their love. And I encourage you this morning, if it's important for you, then stop justifying yourself falsely this morning. Be honest and look at the real evidence. Is it not necessary for some here this morning to throw aside their excuses? If you need to come to an uncomfortable conclusion about yourself this morning, then so be it. A wake-up call for the self-righteous and the complacent. Well, so be it, for Christ's sake, and that we might truly excel together in brotherly love. We've seen what the subject is. We've seen its peculiarity, its prominence, the priority of it, and its practice. And now as we lead to a conclusion, just notice what Paul says about it here in these verses. The first thing he says in verse 9 is, we do not need to write to you about brotherly love. I love a preacher who says that and then goes on to talk about it, don't you? We don't need to write about brotherly love, but then he adds something on. He just can't help himself, can he? But what he's really saying here is, we don't need to teach and explain this subject to you believers at Thessalonica. We don't need to teach you about the peculiarity of it, or the prominence of it, or the priority of it, or the practice of it. Why not? Because secondly, you have been taught by God. Now, there's obviously something unusual here which has gone on in the church of Thessalonica. It's the only time this word is used in verse 9. You yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Of course, in the Old Testament, well, we learn this truth there. We learn it in the New Testament. Jesus taught his disciples this truth, and Paul and his companions must have taught this truth too. But Paul seems to refer here to the teaching of the indwelling Spirit, who is just mentioned at the end of verse 8, in their own hearts. That here is a people who have been taught by God in accordance with the Old Testament prophet's promise. Isaiah spoke of all your sons will be taught by God. Jeremiah, speaking of the new covenant, says, no longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. Here, the people at Thessalonica have been taught by God as part of the new covenant. They have this word written on their hearts. John Calvin says of this verse, the Holy Spirit inwardly dictating to them has taught them to love one another. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit himself taught these believers at Thessalonica to love one another. It was a truth which was peculiarly impressed upon their hearts. They were taught by God. But notice thirdly, they put it into practice. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other, and in fact you do. You do. They haven't just heard the word, they've put it into practice. In fact, Paul goes on to say, you love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. It's an expansive love. They love people beyond their own little corner of God's vineyard. They love other believers. They've been taught by God this precious thing, and they put it into practice. It's the mark of the church. So what does Paul do? Given that that's the situation there at Thessalonica, what does he say to them? Well, the last thing he says is this. Take it to the limit. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. When it comes to practicing brotherly love, reach for the sky. Don't settle for where you are now. Excel in brotherly love. And that means that we too are to excel in brotherly love in terms of quantity and quality. In our sharing, our having everything in common, in our giving to one another, in our serving, in our speaking, in our accepting, in our greeting, in our devotion one to another, we are to excel. I want to say to you this morning, are there not one, two or three things that stand out to you today, perhaps by way of lack, where you could take manageable, realistic strides for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ in excelling in your brotherly love? Can you think of one thing you could do, or two, or maybe three, but something realistic, something manageable, where you can now reach for the sky, make the sky your limit in practicing brotherly love? So I'm interested to go back right to Leviticus 19 and verse 18, where this phrase is used for the first time, love your neighbours yourself. And there we're told, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. And I wonder whether there's need here this morning for someone not to seek revenge, or someone to lay down a grudge which they've borne for weeks, months, even years. Can you identify such a wrong spirit in your heart here this morning? Does some grudge that you bear come to mind? And you know that you need to put it right on the inside and on the outside with someone. To love your neighbour as yourself. And maybe that's a step which you need to take here this morning. You see, if we wanted to give substance to the command to love, we'd have to say that to love is to honour our father and mother. To love is not to murder. So that would also mean the absence of unrighteous anger towards our brothers and sisters. If we looked at the last six of the Ten Commandments, which instruct us on holiness and love, we're told there that love means we won't commit adultery. Which from the New Testament interpretation of Jesus we know means that we won't look lustfully at a brother or a sister. We won't steal or rob. We won't give false testimony. We won't covet anything of our brothers or sisters. That's the substance of what it means to love. And I wonder here this morning what steps need to be taken that we might be a people who excel in brotherly love. Paul says to the Galatians, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Love one another. And so in conclusion this morning, I want to appeal to you, as I appeal to myself, on the authority of God's word. And in closing, I want to appeal to you on the subject of brotherly love, which is a love to those who share the same Heavenly Father, have received the same birth from above, and are united with you in the Lord Jesus Christ. You here this morning, you know the prominence from the scriptures of this important dimension of Christian living. You know the priority. You know the practice. However much we've put this into practice, however much we've been taught by God, I urge us this morning, as Paul did to this church 2,000 years ago, to do so more and more. To excel in brotherly love. That's to you. It's not to them. You. Where there's relationships which fall well below loving one another to excess and in excellence, well, go and be reconciled. I urge you to take your brotherly love to new levels. I was speaking to some leaders of a church very recently, a new church that's been set up particularly to be a community. And they do things very differently in this church. They're very keen on loving one another and being part of the community. And the leaders are very interested when two new members join the church. And after a few weeks they said, well, you told us all about this community, but it's not really working for us. And the leaders said, well, it won't until you do it yourself. They were waiting for everybody else to show them love. And the truth was that it only worked for them, and it did work for them, when they themselves started practicing it themselves. And when they did start practicing it themselves, they knew the blessings of it. So can I ask you practically in closing, first of all, to pray about the matter. To use Paul's prayer here, say, Lord, may the Lord make my love increase, a work in the heart, to love my brothers and sisters and to pursue excellence in this area. And then secondly, to look at extending your love in its quality and quantity. Identify some steps, maybe identify a really difficult step. Maybe it's time you had them in your home again. Maybe it's time that you spoke to them for longer than 30 seconds on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. Maybe choose a difficult step here this morning and go and excel in brotherly love. Why? Because we as a Christian people, above everybody else on the planet, know what love is. That's why we are to love. We've been born again of God's Spirit, and the new birth gives rise to love. Jesus says to his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. We've been loved by God. As John says, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And then John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's the standard. And Jesus is the source. We're to love one another because we, by God's grace, are now Christians. And we've been loved. And we've been loved to the extent of God sending his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to be made sin and a curse for us. To pay the price of our sin that we might be reconciled to God. He willingly came and laid down his life. He demonstrated his love to us not in flowers or chocolates or words, but with nails through his hands and his feet and a thorn-crowned brow. That's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. He was obedient to death. He was forsaken on Calvary's cross. That's the love of God which has been experienced by the Christian. Having been loved like this, let's go and love like it. There's a colony or haven here in Shepshed. This colony belongs to another world, but for now is living here. And this colony is to excel in brotherly love. Can I ask you to throw off unnecessary restraint, to abound in this crucial area for Christ's sake? The Christian is to do something in love for others, because the Christian knows love like no other. Wouldn't it be glorious if by the grace of God we were a colony, a community, known by the fact that we excelled in the way in which we practically, consistently loved each other. Not just some, but each. And all for Christ's sake. And all to please Him. Well, may it please God to write this upon our hearts. And may we not be hearers of God's word only, but doers of it also.